Well, let's see. If you'll open your Bibles today to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 and verse 7. Lord willing, after next week, I'm going to be beginning the series on how God destroys nations. But today I'm going to bring a message which I have entitled, Preaching Profanity. Now listen carefully, preaching profanity. And I think you'll understand before I finish. Look in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. And here, of course, we find the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So the message is entitled, Preaching Profanity. Everyone knows what profanity is, right? Well, if you really don't know what profanity is, all you have to go and do is go into some of these special meeting places, and I'm using quotations there, I could just say pool halls, and they'll usually have a sign up there saying, no profanity allowed. Now, interpreted, that just simply means this, no cussing, no dirty or foul language. And of course, sometimes we even include what we know as slang language as profanity. Every one of us have, from time to time in our life, heard and been exposed to bad and foul language. And not just from sailors, that's where we get the expression to cuss like a sailor. We also hear foul language from French folks because Americans always say, pardon my French, you know, when they say something like that. But we hear foul language from every strata of society. It used to be where a gentleman, and of course it's still true, a real gentleman would not, but it used to be where a gentleman would never ever use any type of bad or foul language around a lady. Today, of course, men do so, and unhappily, sometimes women can curse worse than the men. They can hold their own with the best of them, or should I say the worst of them. And the amazing thing today is this. Even small children can use horrible, horrible language. I remember as far back as probably 25 or 30 years ago, I was in a home with Brother Melvin Stringer, and here's a little 3 or 4 year old boy came up and he cursed Brother Stringer with my mouth fell open. I couldn't believe it. And I looked at Brother Stringer. I said, did you hear what that kid said? He said, yeah, I heard him. And of course, he wasn't our child or anywhere near it, but I made a statement to his grandmama that, did you hear what this child said? And she just kind of laughed and she said, yeah, isn't it cute? I said, no, ma'am, it's not cute. But here, we hear that all of the time. You see, the problem is this. And profanity, or bad or foul language, has been problematic down through the years. I want you to listen to an order that was issued and signed by General George Washington. Here's what he said. The general is sorry to be informed that the foolish and wicked practice of profane cursing and swearing, a vice hitherto little known in our American army, is growing into fashion. He hopes that the officers will, by example as well as influence, endeavor to check it, and that both they and the men will reflect that we can little hope of the blessing of heaven on our army if we insult it by our impiety and folly. Added to this, it is a vice so mean and low, without any temptation, that every man of sense and character detests and despises it. Signed, George Washington. So George Washington said, up until that point, cursing had been relatively unknown in the American Army, but now he said it's a growing vice, and I'm calling on all the officers to check it right now. When it comes to our language, Scripture is exceedingly clear when it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He said, but rather that which is good, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So he said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now the positive side is found in Colossians 4 and verse 6, where God says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So on the one hand, he says negatively, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And on the other hand, positively, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, certainly, all of us should always be concerned with our language. Just like the Bible says to give no appearance of evil, likewise we should give no sound of evil as well. But most of us are totally lost when the subject of profanity arrives. Because we normally think of profanity only as cursing or using God's name with other slang words. Most of us have never, ever really understood the implications nor the extent of profanity. Now listen to me carefully, because I'm going to prove this point before I close today. When you and I limit profanity to words or expressions, then it frees us to live a profane life and never be troubled about it. Do you realize that there are a number of preachers in this country that preach profanity and they never realize it? Now, I'm going to give you an illustration this morning that I'm sure sooner or later I'm going to be called to task by someone for using this illustration. But that's all right. I'm using this illustration to prove a point. So here it is. Listen carefully. Many times you will hear men, and unhappily, southern men, will use the expression, they'll say, it's not worth a damn, or I don't care a damn. Now, for the record, I do not use that expression, even though it is not profanity. You say, how can it not be profanity? Well, originally, that expression, it's not worth a damn, or I don't care a damn, was an expression of economics. It was an economic expression. The phrase, it's not worth a damn, was literally brought into our language from two specific sources. First of all, it came from England, because there you had all your pots and kettles, and you had tinkers who went around mending these pots and kettles. And many times these unscrupulous tinkers would take a pot that had a crack in it, and they would get clay and make a small dam and cover the crack in the pot. And then they would take a small thin layer of molten metal and put over the clay. Well, it certainly stopped the leak in the vessel until the vessel was heated. Then the clay dried out and the clay cracked, and so did the thin layer of metal. And consequently, people began to say, it's not worth a tinker's damn. Dropping the tinker, it's not worth a damn. In other words, it was either expressive of the tinker doing a poor job, or the vessel was absolutely worthless, it could not be fixed, it's not worth a damn. In other words, damning it would do no good, it would still continue to leak. That is one source of that expression. But the second source, and the main one, is that expression came to us from the Duke of Wellington when he was in England. Not in England, but in India. Because in India, the coin of least value was called a dam. So when they said it's not worth a dam, it was an economic expression saying, equivalent to, it's not worth a cent. It's not worth a penny. We had another expression in this country, it's not worth a continental, referring to the continental dollar because of inflation. So originally, that expression then certainly had nothing to do with profanity, it had nothing to do with cursing, it had nothing to do with being a slang, it was just simply an economic expression. And even today, when you hear men say, I don't care a damn, what they literally mean by that is just simply, I don't care. I mean, it's not worth even thinking about. It is still basically an economic expression. In other words, I'm not going to waste my time hearing about that. Now, the reason I use this illustration is not to encourage anyone to use that term or to use that expression, But I use this illustration to show you that what we normally think of profanity is not necessarily always profanity. Listen carefully. One can be profane and never curse. One can be profane and never ever use God's name with an epithet. One can be profane and never ever use a slang term. Profanity is far more than vulgar or vile language. It is absolutely possible to be profane and never ever use foul language. In fact, the truth of the matter is this. Most preachers who preach profanity are usually very nice, congenial, and likable men. Most Christians who live profanity are usually very likable people. So it's very easy then to be profane without using foul language. Let me give you what the American Heritage Dictionary describes as profanity. Listen carefully, because although I certainly do not rely upon a dictionary definition when it comes to teaching the truth of God, it just so happens in this instance the dictionary has a biblical truth behind it. So here's what the American Heritage Dictionary defines as profanity. Quote, "The condition or quality of being profane and abusive, vulgar, and irreverent language." Now, when you and I talk about profanity, we normally think of abusive, vulgar, and irreverent language. We've got that part down. We understand that. But what we don't understand is the first part, and that is the condition or the quality of being profane. So you can then be profane without ever having vulgar language. Being profane and taking the Lord's name in vain are intimately connected, and so much so that basically they are interchangeable terms. You could say, "Thou shalt not profane the name of the Lord," just as easily as, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Now, what in the world does it mean when God said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain"? Well, to take God's name in vain is to deny in reality that He is the one true and the living God. It is an empty profession of God when our lives, when our attitudes and our actions and oftentimes our thoughts are totally and absolutely alienated from God and blasphemously ascribed to ourselves. Let me give you a good illustration of taking God's name in vain. In Titus 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him." What is profanity? It is carrying God's name in vain. They profess that they know God. In other words, here is one thing with their mouth, but in their actions, in their works, they literally deny God. So in essence then, when the life does not match up with the confession, it is a profanation of the name of God. It is carrying the name of God in vain. Now the Hebrew word for vain is the word shav, which is in the sense of desolating. And literally it means to carry something falsely, emptily, and worthlessly. Now, the word take, God says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." The word take means to take away, or to carry off, or to bear. So what in the world is the third commandment? The third commandment is basically, you shall not bear the name of God emptily, falsely, or in a worthless manner. Now, please listen to me. You've heard me say this before, that every negative has a positive. And when God says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," that is the negative. Let me ask that you turn in your Bibles to, first of all, to Ephesians 4, and let me show you the positive of the third commandment in the New Testament. Notice, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 to begin with. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Look what the Apostle Paul says. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk what? Worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now listen to what he says. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Your vocation deals with your calling. So he says you are to walk worthy. We are called being a Christian. So he says, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you that you walk worthy of being called a Christian. Look in verse 17. Here once again is the opposite of that. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, how do you walk worthily? First of all, you do not walk according to the way the ungodly walk. You don't walk according to the way the heathen walk. So, when you walk worthily, then you are walking differently from the world. You're walking differently from the ungodly. Look in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Just trying to show you the positive side of the third commandment. Colossians 1 and verse 10. Here's another verse that is the positive side of the third commandment. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now I want you to watch carefully. In Ephesians chapter 1, walking worthy was walking differently. That it's not acting like the heathen. Now when you come to Colossians 1 and verse 10, walking worthy is walking pleasingly unto the Lord, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So walking worthily then here means that we're adding to as well as obeying. Then if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. Here it is just stated very simply. Because here the Apostle Paul says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So the opposite of thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain is walking worthily and carrying the name of God with us fully and worthily. And in obedience. Now, the very first instance of the word profane, as it occurs in the Bible, is found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18 and verse 21. So I want you to go there. Because I'm trying to show you today the importance and the impact, as well as the implications of profanity. Look in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 18 and verse 21. Here's the very first occurrence of the word profane in the Bible. And I want you to understand that when you see this, it has nothing to do with language. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 21, God says this, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Now, of course, Molech was a false god. He was worshipped in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And not only did they literally sacrifice children to the god Molech, they also had a purification rite for those who were not literally killed, where they would be passed through the fire, so to speak, and just simply dedicated to the worship and service of Molech. Now, notice what God says in this sentence. He said, thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Now, what is God saying? God says if you allow your children to pass through the fire, or if you allow your children to be sacrificed or either sanctified to Molech, you're profaning the name of the Lord. Why? Because God says, I am the one true and the living God. I am the one that lays down the law. I am the one that tells you how to live. I am the one that governs your life. And when you turn from me, having professed to be my people, and now you are worshiping a false god, you are profaning my name. You are denying my sovereignty, and you're denying that I am the one and only true God. So what God is saying here is, first of all, profanity, while it has nothing to do with the language here, it does indeed have to do with our lives, how we live, how we act, how we think. Now look in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. Here's the second instance of the word profane. Leviticus 19 verse 12, the word of God says, And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither lie one to another. Now look what God says. You shall not steal. That's verse 11. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Now, he said, you shall not swear by my name falsely. Now, when you swear by God's name falsely, then you are profaning the name of God. Now, listen carefully. What many people do not understand is that swearing and worship are intimately connected. There is a biblical form of swearing. Yes, it is true. When our Lord says in the New Testament, swear not at all, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, he's not talking about a biblical swearing. He's talking about a false swearing and humanistic swearing. Yes, our words should be yea and nay, because as he said, we can't make one hair black and we can't do one thing. So our words should be yea and our words should be nay. But I'm going to show you there is such a thing as a biblical swearing. For he says here, thou shalt not swear by God's name falsely. And when you swear by his name falsely, what you're doing is profaning the name of the Lord. Now, look in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Here is a positive of that statement. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Look what he says. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Now, what is it when we swear by his name? Look in verse 14, you shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are round about, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. What does it mean to swear by the name of the Lord? To swear by the name of the Lord is to say, you are the one true and the living God. There are no other gods. We are going to be your people. We are going to obey you. Look in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20. You'll see it again. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20. Look what God says. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. So, what is it when we swear by the name of God? It's not just going by around using the term, well, I swear. No, 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 that's not it. Swearing by the name of God is when we say, we agree, we confess, we acknowledge that he is the one true and the living God, and besides him there is none other. And we are going to be his people. Therefore, he said that we give him the praise, we give him the honor, we give him the glory. So once again, he tells us that we are to swear by his name. Now, if you'll look back in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12, you ought to be able to understand that verse in light of Deuteronomy 6:13 and Deuteronomy 10 and verse 20. For he said, and you shall not swear by my name falsely. You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. So when you swear falsely, what are you doing? You're profaning the name of God. I'm going to spell it out a little more plainly, I hope, in just a few moments. But let me put it like this. When we say that God is the one true and the living God, and that he is sovereign, and that he rules over all, And then we turn around and act as if there was no God, or that God had not spoken, or that God has no influence in our lives, we are profaning the name of the Lord. We are, in essence, carrying His name in vain. Now, I want you to look in Isaiah 48, because God explicitly condemns this false swearing. Look in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 1. I hope you're beginning to see why I say that you can be profane and never curse. Look in Isaiah 48 in verse 1. Notice what God says. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, not in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is His name. In other words, what are they doing? They're saying, God is the one true and the living God. We swear by Him. He is all there is. And what does God say? Yes, you're swearing by my name, but you're not doing it in truth, nor are you doing it in righteousness. In other words, your life does not back up your confession of faith. You're swearing falsely. Now, turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7, and let's begin reading there with verse 9. Let me show you what it means to swear by the name of God falsely. Israel was to be God's peculiar treasure. God was to be their God. God had given them His law. He says, this is the way you're to live. Now watch Jeremiah 7. Beginning there with verse 9. Remember, he's speaking now to God's people. He says, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now to the place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Now go back up and look in verse 9. Look what God says. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, that is His temple, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered to all these abominations. You know what preachers preach? You know what Christians believe? They preach and teach and believe that once you trust Christ, well, you can just live any way you want to live. You can do whatever you want to do. After all, you're under grace. Now let me tell you something, folks. I certainly believe that we're saved by grace through faith alone. But the truth of the matter is this. The grace that saves you and the faith that saves you makes you bow to the sovereign God of the universe. And our Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those who have been genuinely and truly saved are not going to be running around stealing, killing, murdering, and worshiping false gods. You see, what is happening is we've been preaching profanity in this country for a long time. People have been believing and living profanity for a long time. God says, how dare you come and stand before me and say, we're delivered to do all these abominations. No, you weren't delivered for that at all. Now, if you'll go back in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 21, I want you to note that the priests, once again, were called to be holy unto the Lord. All I'm trying to show you right now is this. Profanity originally had nothing to do with language. Now, it is true that we may be profane in our language. But most people limit profanity to just language, and they live profane lives. In Leviticus chapter 21, verse 6, notice what God says concerning the priests. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore shall they be holy. Note what he said, they shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. Now, being profane in this instance had nothing to do with language. It had nothing to do with words. It did have to do, however, with actions and with attitude and with worship. If the priests, therefore, lived unholy lives, they were profaning the name of God. If the priests did not worship correctly, they were profaning the name of God. If the priest allowed that which was unholy, they were profaning the name of God. God demanded holiness. Now look in Leviticus 22 and verse 32. Look what he says, Leviticus 22 and verse 32. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you. By the way, let's go back to verse 31. Look at verse 31. Therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall you profane my holy name. In the context, how do we profane God's name? By not keeping his commandments. You see that? By not keeping his commandments. God said, I want to be hallowed among you. And I'm going to hallow you. And I hallow you when you obey my commandments. Instead of hallowing God's name by obeying him, we profane his name by disobeying him. Now, God was calling the priests especially to be holy because they dealt with holy things. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And by the way, when I say that, I hope everyone in here understands that our Lord has made us kings and what? Priests unto our God. That is correct. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And let me show you some priests who were unholy. Now, God has been demanding holiness in the lives of those who are about him. So in 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning there with verse 12, the Bible says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. That is, they were sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. And we're talking about Hophni and Phinehas. And the priest's custom was with the people that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servants came while the flesh was in seething, and with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, he struck it into the pan or in the kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have it sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, if not I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now, Let me ask you a question. Just based upon that reading, were these individuals holy men? What were they doing? They were stealing, and they weren't satisfied with what God gave them. They were demanding their meat so they could grill it, so to speak, or barbecue it. They didn't want it after it was sodden. They wanted it raw. And they made people despise the offerings of God. Now skip down to verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding they hearken not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Note if you would, now they've gone to pure out and out fornication. Now skip down to verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And I did give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel. Now look, wherefore kick you at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said, indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And you know what God did? God told Eli, both your sons are going to die in one day, and that's exactly what God did. God killed Hophni and Phinehas in one day. Why? Because they were profane. It's not that they were using foul, filthy language. It's they were living unholy and ungodly lives. They were not concerned with the real, genuine worship of God. They were not concerned with honoring God and pleasing Him. No, they were concerned with their lives only. Let me ask you a question. How many church members and how many Christians that you know are really genuinely concerned with obeying God and honoring Him in all things? You see what I'm saying? The average professing Christian is eat up with selfishness. And he's only concerned about himself. He's not really concerned about God at all. Being profane in the Bible dealt first and foremost with our lives, not our language. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I suppose this is the classic passage, Hebrews chapter 12, on profanity. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's read verse 16. Hebrews 12, verse 16. Look what God says. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, this is a very simple verse. Look at it again. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, I want you to note that Esau is called a profane person. The Bible doesn't say anything about him using foul or filthy language. I mean, he may have, I don't know. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say he was profane in his language. The Bible says he was a profane person. Now, ask yourself this question. What made Esau a profane person? Go back in your Bibles to Genesis 25 and you know the answer. What made Esau a profane person was he despised spiritual things. He despised God and his worship and his service. In Genesis chapter 25, beginning there with verse 32. After Jacob says in verse 31 to Esau, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Well, Esau was not really starving to death. You'll see in a moment. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, if Esau had been at the point of death, he would not have rose up and gone his way after he ate and drank. No, it was not that he was starving to death. It was not that he was perishing. He just despised that birthright. Do you know what the birthright included? The birthright included, first and foremost, not only being patriarch of the family, that is, the head of the family, it also, secondly, implied receiving a double portion of inheritance so that he would have the responsibility of taking care of his parents when they were elderly. But it also, thirdly, included the line of the Messiah. And what did he do? He despised it. "I'm not interested in that." And he sold it for a mess of pottage. Now, let me show you how profane he was. He not only despised God and the blessings and the service of God, he also despised his parents. You see, the fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. Well, look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. You remember how Isaac told Jacob that he was not to take a wife out of the land, but he was to go back to Padan Aram to get him a wife. And look what happens in Genesis 28 and verse 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, and the sister Nebajoth, to be his wife. Now, what did he do? When he saw that Jacob obeyed his mother and dad, and when he saw that it did not please his parents for Jacob to have a wife of the children of the land, what did he do? He purposely and deliberately went out and married someone that he knew that would be dishonoring to his father and mother. And he did it out of pure spite. Now, one can be profane and never curse. All one has to do to be a profane person is to live his life as if God did not exist, or that God had not spoken, that God's law, that God's word has no influence and no impact upon our lives. You just live a life that ignores, forgets, overlooks, and despises that which is right and holy, and you are a profane person. Now, let me tell you what the word profane in our language literally means. Our English word profane is derived from the Latin. It is made up of two words. Pro, which is a preposition, which means to or toward, and phanum, which is temple. So a profane person then is someone that is facing to or toward the temple, but I want you to note that he is outside of the temple. So a profane person then is someone who endeavors to live his life outside of God and outside of God's word. He is on the outside. In other words, a profane person is someone who doesn't give a hoot what God says. Could care less about the Bible. Could care less about preaching and teaching. could care less about pleasing God. Esau could care less about pleasing God. He could care less about pleasing his parents. He was a profane person. So someone who is profane then is outside of the temple. Now, what they're saying is, I don't recognize God. I don't honor God. I live my life the way I want to live my life. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 24. Acts 24. Acts 24, and look at verse 6. Because the Apostle Paul was charged with profanity. Look at Acts 24 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law." They said the Apostle Paul was going about to profane the temple. Now, of course, he was not doing any such thing. They only thought that he was. And they took him and would have killed him until the Roman captain saved his life. And now, of course, he is appearing before the king. Now, I want you to look back in your Bibles, Acts chapter 21. And here's what they thought was going to happen when the Apostle Paul was supposedly profaning the temple. Acts chapter 21, beginning there with verse 28. The Jews were crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen him, they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Well, of course, Paul had not brought him into the temple, but they just simply supposed that. Now, the interesting thing is this. When they accused the Apostle Paul of profaning the temple, in Acts 24 and verse 6, the Greek word for profane is bebelao. It literally means to profane or to desecrate. And it is made up of two words. First of all, basis, which means to walk or a pace. And belos, which means a threshold. So to profane then literally means to walk across the threshold. Now watch this. This is a different sermon. I'm not going to preach on this right now. But they thought that the Apostle Paul had profaned the temple by walking across the threshold and bringing into the temple someone or something that should not be there. That would be inside profanation. That's a different sermon. But the word just simply means to walk across the threshold. You can also walk across the threshold outside of the temple. That's where we get the word, our English word, profane from, which means then to or toward the temple. So many people have crossed the threshold, so to speak. They've gone outside the temple and they live a life that says, God has no authority over me. God has no right to tell me what to do. They are profane people. Look in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. And I want you to note carefully verse 26. Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. Look what God says. We're talking about profanity now. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. God says, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths." Now look, and I am profaned among them. Did you hear that? I am profaned among them. What did the priests do? They violated God's law. They profaned His holy things. In other words, they did not make a distinction, listen carefully, between that which was holy and that which was unholy. They did not make a distinction between that which is clean and that which is unclean. And God says, they have profaned my name. Now listen, in this sense of the word profane could be understood as to taking something that should be highly reverenced and making it commonplace. What do men do when they use God's name in every sentence, or Jesus in every sentence, usually cursing? They're taking that which should be highly reverenced and unique and special and making it commonplace. Moreover, when you and I live our lives as if the Bible means nothing to us and God's law has no authority over us, we are still profaning God's name. Why? Because we are treating Him as just another God. He is not the God. He is not the sovereign God of heaven and earth. He's just a God. We're basically bringing Him down to the level of all the false gods. Thus, we're profaning the name of God. Now, let me make some applications tied together. I want you to think this through with me. The title of the message was Preaching Profanity. When preachers do not declare the whole counsel of God, when they do not apply the Word of God to every area and every sphere of life, they are preaching profanity. You know what God said in Deuteronomy 8 in verse 3? He said that I might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, listen carefully, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Did you know our Lord in Luke 4 and verse 4 answered Satan and said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God? Let me tell you, it does matter how we live. It does matter whether or not we obey the Word of God. It does matter whether or not we are outside of the temple or inside of the temple. It does matter whether or not all of God's Word is taught. That's why the Scripture says in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. You know, I've preached messages away, and my wife can tell you because she's heard some of the comments from time to time. I've preached messages in some of these other churches, and occasionally I'll have even a preacher say it, but usually it's the people. Well, I bet you don't preach this way to your own people. And I say, well, truthfully, I try it out on them before I ever try it out on you. You know, they get it first. But you know, they cannot comprehend the fact that you would have someone who would sit there and listen to everything that the Bible taught and take it. Well, I got news for you, folks. We are bound by the Word of God. And when we do not apply the Word of God to the totality of life, we're preaching profanity. All of God's Word is applicable. There are principles that can be drawn from every aspect of the Word of God. What has doomed and damned our nation is the preaching of profanity. We think that we can profess with the loudest voice that God is the one true and the living God, and then live any way we please. Secondly, I'm hitting it right now. When we endeavor to live our lives apart from God and His law word, we are living profane lives and we're taking the name of God in vain. We're denying that it is His sovereignty that undergirds reality. We deny His sovereignty that we may establish our own. We deny His law that we may establish our own. To take the name of the Lord in truth means that we ground our lives, our actions, and our attitudes firmly and fully upon Him and His Word. When we carry His name in truth, we're living holy, obedient lives and not profane ones. And the last application should be exceedingly clear. We should now be able to see the absolute era of relativism. There is no such thing, folks, as a common ground or common gray. There are absolutes. There is a right and there is a wrong. There is a difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. And God says that we are to establish our lives by making that distinction between the holy and the unholy and the clean and the unclean. All who refuse to make that distinction are profane. That's what He said in Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. They profane My name. Why? They refuse to make the distinction between the holy and unholy and the clean and the unclean. When you live your life outside of the temple, it doesn't mean it is relativistic. It means it is wrong. Because you have crossed the threshold and you've gone apart from God's law to follow your own autonomous ways. We either obey God and carry His name in truth, or we disobey Him and profane His name. Profanity is not just language, it's a life. And God says, lest there be a profane person as Esau, who for one mess of pottage despised God and His word. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that You would make us holy people and not profane people. May our lives be grounded fully and firmly and completely and totally upon Your word, upon Your law. Give us grace, Lord, that we may bring our lives in conformity to that word. Give us grace to serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And help us, Lord, to always honor Thee. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.